Amen. Folks, we're winners in Jesus Christ. We're not losers. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I want to read several verses, maybe about 11 verses, starting in about 50 and going down through about verse 61. Maybe a little bit different text for Easter, even though it's right around the setting of everything. I want to talk to you a little bit through the message this morning on sticking with Jesus or staying with Jesus. And I think we'll see that here in our setting. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50. Then Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and went to Pilate, begging the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And here's my text I'm going to park on a little bit this morning, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Finally, we look, two Marys are left. The crowd is gone. The crucifixion has happened. Many have left in fear because they saw the earthquake. They saw the sky turn dark. It was a dark hour. You know, men fear darkness, whether it be literal or figurative. We in a dark time now, having to fight the crisis thing, understand that. But darkness, and I know crime happens in the dark, and John 3:19 says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I understand that. But basically, we fear the dark to some degree or another. And that's been true in our history. There was a time in America, early America. In fact, I've got the date memorized because I looked it up again. May 19th, 1780, they called it the day of England's dark day. And in the daylight, right here in America, in the daylight, when the sun started to rise, all of a sudden it got dark. It got very, very dark. And it scared everybody very bad. They couldn't figure out why. They still today don't know why. But it got very dark. People, you know what they did? They went to church. And they lit candles and they prayed to God. You'd think that would be the natural reaction, wouldn't you? Because they feared judgment day had arrived. Our Congress, early young Congress, was meeting. And the dark came and the chickens began to go to roost at midday. And somebody stood in Congress and they said, let's adjourn. This may be judgment day. Somebody else stood and said, if it is judgment day, let's be found doing our duty. And so they didn't adjourn. I think nowadays they'd have more right to be scared. Amen. But anyway, and one of the preachers made comment. He said he'd never seen folks so attentive at church as they were that day. I can imagine that also. But men kind of fear darkness, no doubt about it. But here, everybody's gone. Even the mother of Jesus, even the beloved disciple John, they're gone. And here you got these two Marys sitting against the sepulcher. Now, I don't know all they felt, but they had to feel fear. They had to feel defeat, disappointment. Here was the one that they looked forward to being the King of Israel. Here's the one that had promised them eternal light, and now he's dead. And he's buried. I don't know all that they might feel. They might have thought, we expected to see him with a crown, and instead he got a cross, and all of this that would have just been negative all the way at this particular time. But I want to pose the question, why did they stay? Others left. The sky turned dark, and it was supernatural darkness. It was not just a rain cloud like the movies show. But people were fearful, and God was frowning on what had taken place. And I'm sure they felt that, and they ran. But here's two Marys that sit over against the sepulcher. They stay. Why'd they stay? Why? I'd like to surmise some things as to maybe why they stayed. I can imagine some of their very friends saying, what's the matter with them sitting there? Don't they know he was crucified? He was buried. Didn't they see that happen? Didn't they see the nails go in his hands? And didn't they see the spear go in his side? And you see the blood and the water come forth? And don't they know he's dead? Why are they sitting there? Can you imagine that? Stayed with Jesus, though. Why did they stay with him? I want to propose that they might have stayed with him when all others hated him and ran. I mean, we see the hate increasing today, don't we? We see the crowds today choosing sides like never before. We see hate increasing worldwide. The church, God's people, persecute. I get mail every week that comes across my desk telling about other churches being burned down, whole families being slaughtered with the machetes and the swords and all of this, and yet they still stay. Thank God they do, but here was two Marys stay inside the sepulcher. Maybe they said, if everybody else hates him, we still love him. We see that hate increasing today now in America. If you saw the news this week, the black pastor out in Mississippi got arrested because he went ahead and opened church, but even brought his congregation on the parking lot in cars and still got arrested for it. Now, folks, there's something deeper right there, much deeper. In fact, there's some hate there that I'm talking about to you right now. Listen, there's a crowd out there today that would love to close the churches, and any excuse will do. Any excuse will do. Use the crisis any way that they can as a weapon. And at other times, at a crisis time in history, people ran to God, ran to the church. Now they seem to be in saying, let's use it to get rid of them. In 1944, World War II, the Nazis came marching into Paris, France, pretty close to a Sunday morning. They came marching in. And a reporter, and it's still written, you can find it somewhere, there was a reporter out in the street that morning, a street that was empty and vacant, all the people in fear. The Germans were coming, and the Nazis were marching down, and here come the jackboots down the street and the heavy artillery. And this reporter said a sudden thing that I never thought I would see. He said, on this Sunday morning, people begin to come out of their houses and go to church. What a difference. He said, a reporter, a secular reporter, reported that. Yes, the time had come. It finally kind of woke up. We look in America today, and we see it is a crisis time in a lot of ways. But I want to say this for myself. I don't want to be just a fair-weather Christian. I believe when the test comes, we have to show whose side we're on every now and then. I want to stand up where I can stand up, amen? And we're seeing the crisis used as a weapon today, no doubt about it. But I want to tell you something else, and you've heard me say some of this stuff. I can't take time on a Sunday morning to deal with it a lot, but there is an agenda behind a lot of this business. There is a pushing of fear over facts. I've said that several weeks. And don't get me wrong, I'm sorry for everybody that's got sick. I pray for everybody. And I am praying God would build an umbrella around us here. And he seems to have done that in our community. You check it out. We have had very, very few. And while the paper talks about Davenport, they're talking even north of that. And if you check the hospitals up that way, they're not full of patients. Most of them have gotten well, thank God. I see God's hand in that. I see God's hand in it. I certainly do. But I want to say to you, there is an agenda behind this stuff. I've probably said this to you, and I'll just touch on it. There is, in the powers that be that manipulate the masses, they follow more of a formula than you think. Some of you might you might remember that I have mentioned his name to you before. Mr. Hegel, William Friedrich Hegel, H-E-G-E-L. There is a formula. This is one of the manipulators. This is one of the communists, Marxist rulers trying to rule the masses. He had a formula that he put out. And even in this crisis and other things, that formula is being followed. It's been followed a long time in America to take away your freedoms, to take away the kind of government that we have of the people and for the people. Listen, anymore it's of the government and for the government. That's what is beginning to take place. But let me say this, Hegel's dialectic formula, that's what they called it, works like this. You take a thesis, you take an antithesis. Now we'll use some words you recognize in the news right now. We'll take a positive and we take a negative. And then you equal them. If you look it up in the dictionary, if you look it up, they move to a synthesis, S-Y-N, not S-I-N, synthesis. That, the word synthetic, anybody ever remember the word synthetic? I hated that word when I was a kid in grammar school because World War II was going on and they quit making rubber inner tubes and they made synthetic rubber. You can't make a slingshot out of synthetic rubber. So I hated it as a third and fourth grader in school. You know what that word sin really represents? It represents a fake. It represents something that's not pure. Here you have the pure rubber, but they made a synthetic rubber because of the war thing. It wasn't the same thing. Now you take Hegel's philosophy or his dialectic plan, agenda, it was like this. He's got a positive, he's got a negative, but you find a way to put them together and then you wind up with a synthesis or a fake that you have made everybody happy and everybody. Did anybody ever hear the story of the hunter going after the bear and they met on the trail? Remember the story? And met around the corner and the hunter threw up his gun to shoot. And the bear said, wait a minute, let's talk about it. Remember the story? What is it you want, Mr. Hunter? He said, well, I want a nice fur coat. He said, well, what is it, Mr. Bear, you want? He said, well, I want a full stomach. They sat around the next corner, somebody saw the bear, and he was walking off, and the hunter had his fur coat, and the bear had his full stomach. That's what the result of Hegel's dialectic formula is. Let me go back and... You folks, I'm going to charge you for this science class in a minute. A positive and a negative to reach a compromise that is mostly fake. And somebody has been fooled. And this is the agenda that we have got to watch out for that manipulates the masses. I told you the other day about one of our politicians saying, never let a good crisis go to waste. Agenda, a plan, a result, an end that's going to come out to where somebody's got all control and somebody lost a bunch of freedoms. If you've been watching the news very close, they're talking about what the new normal is going to be after this. You better fear the new normal. I mean, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about losing. I'm talking about losing freedoms that we have. And it's so easy to do. Those days are here. They're here. America is changing. The new normal is something we are fearful of. Say, what would that involve? It would involve keeping up with you all the time. Did you see in the news this week where South Korea is now putting the bans on people where they can track them all the time? So if they have a curfew, they know whether or not you were in the house where you were supposed to be or whether you were out somewhere. We're also seeing that being practiced now with cell phones and some of our own politicians, even some of the good guys we thought, begin to talk about how we can have surveillance. Because everybody's going to have a cell phone, right? You wouldn't give that up if it meant taking the mark of the beast, which it may one of these days. All right. You got me off on that. I saw some bad vibes coming up there somewhere. Use a health fear. Bill Gates, the fellow got more money than I could even describe, has talked about that very thing, equaling what Revelation 13 talks about, receiving the mark of the beast or the number of his name. We're heading that way, folks. Total control, total surveillance, keeping up with everybody. And that sort of thing is going on. I saw a poll that a college did, and it said the majority of the young people chose or would choose in that poll socialism over democracy. You see, somebody's been brainwashed a long time in classrooms and college classes and universities to sell out their freedoms. And it's not going to happen. It'll never work. Socialism never worked anywhere, of course. Now, I'm saying these women stayed with Jesus when everybody else hated him. You may have that choice to make before he comes. I hope he comes first. But you may find some folks will fool you how they will stand, and some others may fool you how they will fall. Better watch out for it. I see another reason. I'm just surmising now why they might have stayed. They might have stayed at the sepulcher waiting for a miracle. Now, women, I want you to listen to me a minute. Women have sometime in my ministry, I've noticed, listen closer to my messages than the men. Amen. And they may have been listening to Jesus a little closer than some of the disciples themselves were. These ladies may have said it to sepulcher because they said it's not over yet. Something big might yet happen. They might have remembered that Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he compared to Jonah being in the whale, remember? And these women might have heard him say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, right? They might have been listening a little bit closer than Peter, James, and John were. I don't know. Somebody said, well, the girls were always smarter in school anyway. Well, sometimes I thought that too. But I wonder sometimes as a pastor, if the ladies don't listen just a little closer, believe a little more sometime. I know, fellas, it's not talent. It's just that they're smarter than we are, right? No, maybe their hearts are touched a little bit more by the Lord. But the sad truth here is a lot of folks aren't listening today. And here's the thing that gets me. Something like this crisis comes and everybody's shocked. Hey, I've been preaching it's going to wax worse and worse for a long time, and it is. Don't be so shocked. You say, well, that was something I thought would be way down the road. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, that'll be for somebody else over the hill. But how about if it gets here for you while you're here? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? These women might have been listening a little closer. They might have been remembering what Jesus had said, or maybe what they'd seen. They had seen the blind man receive his sight. They had seen the lame man healed to walk, hadn't they? They might have even been there or close in the neighborhood when Lazarus was raised from the dead. I don't know. Maybe they were thinking as they sat next to that sepulcher, it's not over yet. Jesus said some things they were still holding on to, I believe. And today, personally, I just say this personally. I got some memories where the Lord's done something for me. And you know what that does when times gets hard? I look back and say, God took me through that spot. He answered that prayer. He took care of this situation. Why do I think this situation is going to be too hard for him? It's not. He's still able. He's still capable. And maybe that's kind of the way they were thinking here. I don't know. Maybe they knew what had happened to them personally. For instance, Mary Magdalene was one of the Marys. And the Bible says she'd had 7 devils cast out of her by the Lord. So maybe she thought if he could do that, it's not over yet. I'm going to stick by him. I'm going to stay by him. I'm going to see the end of this thing. Maybe that's what she was thinking. I think about myself, and I got my memories that I can think back, and I say, Lord, I remember you made a new creature out of me. You changed my taste. I remember giving up some things, Lord, and I remember some new things coming into my life, and I'm just not going to give up on you now. I'm not going to let the newspaper scare me or the evening news scare me or what the crowd is saying. I'm just still going to believe you right on and on. And these women kept sitting inside the sepulcher. You know, I believe whatever God has done, he can do again. Remember the story of Elisha and Elijah, when Elijah had gotten the message from God, and even the sons of the prophets out there watching said, do you know, told Elisha, do you know your master's going to be taken up today? And he said, yeah, hold your peace. And you remember how he asked Elijah for a double portion? And Elijah said, that's pretty hard, but if you see me when I go up. Well, Elisha stuck to him like glue, didn't he? And then they came up to the river. And Elijah took his mantle and smote the river, and the river parted. And they went across on dry ground. And all of a sudden, the chariot of God, the horseman and the chariot, and the whirlwind, chariot of fire and the whirlwind showed up. And Elisha saw Elijah go up. Go up. What did Elisha do? He saw the mantle that fell, the same one that Elijah had smoked the river with. And he picked it up. And he went back to the river. And he smote the river with that same mantle. And he cried out, where be the Lord God of Elijah? And the river parted for him. I want to say something to you. I want to say if God done it from somebody else, he can do it for me. I'm going to keep on trusting him. Those women sat inside the sepulcher, I believe they kept on trusting. I believe they thought God can do it again if he wants to. You know, I can surmise they might have stayed with Jesus when all others hated him. They wanted to stay with him. They might have stayed waiting for a miracle. Maybe they did get it that Jesus said, in 3 days I'll rise again. Maybe they were listening when somebody else wasn't, believing when somebody else wasn't. And then I say this, why'd they stay? Maybe to show they believed if no one else did. You know, we all creatures much alike. We like to have crowd support. We like to have friend support, don't we? We like for somebody else to agree with us. But there are times, folks, if you stand with the Lord, you're going to feel pretty lonely. You're going to feel pretty much by yourself. You're going to be misunderstood by some even of the best. But they stayed to believe when nobody else did. Show that belief. I've sometimes felt that way. I'm sure you have. In my long ministry, I've heard my critics. I remember the first bus I bought, Brother Scotty, I had some critics. That is not going to work. I'm glad I didn't listen to the critics. When I started the Christian school, critics, you can't do that. But I'm sure glad I didn't listen to them. You can't build that building. You can't do that. You can't do this. Well, I'm glad I didn't listen to them. Or sometimes even those you count as your friends will forsake you. You've gone too far now. I remember a lady used to sit up in the balcony. Good lady. I heard one day, I don't know what I was doing. Maybe I was building something. Maybe I don't remember what the project was. But I said, let's do this, do that, whatever it was. And she said, he's gone too far now. Well, I might have gone too far for what seemed reasonable with some people, but not with God. Amen. We just kept on going, kept on going. Oh, yeah, they might have stayed behind just to show they still believe when nobody else did. I kind of felt that way a time or two. I've heard my critics, and I can hear some of them saying, didn't those women see him die? Didn't they hear him dismiss his spirit? Why are they still sitting there? Don't you think maybe even their friends thought, this is odd? I don't know. But sure, they saw the nails and the spear. The one that had promised them eternal life, now he's dead himself, but they're still sitting there. They're still sitting there. Well, let me ask you the question. We know the rest of the story, don't we? How did it end? How did it end? Well, read on down. I read through chapter 27. I read through about verse 61. Now drop way on down to chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now who are these? The same two. Same two that were sitting. Now, resurrection morning, here they come. First one's back to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I always like that statement. He didn't need to rest to sit on it. He sat on it, and here's what, look at me a minute. Look at me. He was saying, do something about it, guys. I'm sitting on this stone. Try to move me. Big Roman soldiers, their knees quaking together, having nervous breakdown. That angel sitting on the stone. Come on. Come on. Let's get it on. No, nobody challenged him. No way. No way. I like this. And it says, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Oh, they wasn't about to challenge him. But the angel answered and said unto the women, different way, you'd address them, different from the soldiers. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. Oh, these special women here, they were set inside the sepulcher, waiting there. And how did it turn out? How did it end? Let me say this, it ended well for them. It ends well for everybody that'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. Don't be shocked. Jesus still divides. He said to them when he was here, you think I've come to bring peace? He said, no, I came to bring a sword. Jesus still divides. He's divided between my listeners out there online this morning. He's divided between you and the building. He divides everyday life. The difference is, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? That division is the difference in heaven and hell. Jesus makes the difference. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's division, folks. Divides between bad religion, false religion, satanic trickery. Jesus is still the divider. He always divides. You know, the biggest division is when somebody takes their last breath, where do they go? Where do they go? Well, what do they do with Jesus? Did they trust him as Savior, the one that loved them and died for them and paid for their sins on the cross? Did they trust him or did they not? That makes a difference. That makes a difference. The lady told me this a few years ago. She might even be in church this morning. I'm not sure. Maybe listening on radio. She was in the hospital, and there was a lady across the hall, seriously ill. This lady told me while I was in the hospital, I tried to have a chance to witness to that woman because I knew she was pretty ill. She said, she basically told me she didn't want to hear about it. Basically told me that she didn't believe. And even made some flippant statement about I belong to Satan. This lady told me, she said, in the middle of the night, I began to hear her crying and carrying on. And she said, I began to hear the words, somebody please put this fire out. Put this fire out. And she died begging somebody to put the fire out. Jesus is the only one I know can put the fire out. He divides. He makes a difference. Is he your Savior this morning? These women showed us great faith, still sitting against the sepulcher when everybody else left. When everybody that was hollering out, crucify him and hate him, they still stuck with him, stayed with him. Maybe they were waiting on a miracle. They were there when it happened. They were the first ones to the tomb. First ones to the tomb. And I tell you what, Jesus made a difference in their life, and he sure makes a difference in yours if you let him. Sure made a difference in mine. Would it be your testimony today that you're going to stay with Jesus? I hope you've been listening to the preaching. Things are not going to get better for long. The best thing could happen is the Lord call his bride home And I don't see why folks aren't thinking about that in these days. But if not, he can take care of us here. He can take care of us now. We can still trust him. But the most important thing is he can take care of my hereafter when I take that last breath. I don't believe, and I've in a long ministry, I've had so many times I've been at the deathbed with people. And I've said this over and over. It is a difference in the way God's people die and the others. And I've heard some scary things at the bedside, the lost man. I've heard some sweet things when the saint of God was called on up to heaven. Jesus, what have you done with Jesus? Are you going to stick with him, stay with him when the world has turned their back on him? I pray you know him. I pray you'll stick with him. These women did. I guarantee if you could interview them today, they'd say we're glad we stayed with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and stand quietly, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I pray for the people here in the auditorium, not that many of us today, Lord. I pray everyone is saved, but Father, there might be one in our midst unsaved. I pray for them. I pray as we give an invitation in the building, they would come. I pray out in radio land and out in the online that those that might have been listening today, in the living room, in the car, wherever they might be, Father, I pray for their soul right now, that they'd be willing to bow that knee and call on the Lord Jesus Christ and make him their Savior. Pray you'd bless in the auditorium that not one would leave this building lost today. We commit it to you. We ask your best in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step down to the front. If you'll receive Christ, I pray you'll meet me right here and say, "Preacher, I want to get saved. I want to believe on Jesus and trust him. Will you come?" Come on as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Will you come? Will you come?
Of God I come. I come. Just as I am.
Unusual verse to choose for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, but the truth is, I've heard folks say, "Well, I die for Jesus." He'd really love for you to live for him. Live for him. Be a testimony for him. You may be called on to do something harder by living for him than in some cases dying for him. Will you stick with him? I said somewhere this morning, Sunday school of preaching, that there's a group that will use any kind of excuse, crisis or otherwise, to be against the things of God, be against his church, his people. I was thinking about that preacher in Mississippi being arrested trying to hold a church service with the cars in his parking lot. Now, that's pure ridiculous, we think. Somebody was trying to make a point against the things of God to do that. But I did hear him on TV, and maybe you did this. He said, "I never thought this would happen in America." A lot of things are going to start happening that we never thought would happen in America. Yeah, the liquor house could stay open, but the house of God couldn't. Abortion house could stay open. but shut down the house of God. Something wrong with that equation. Bad wrong. I said it last week and keep saying it. Maybe, just maybe, some folks might get shocked enough to wake up as times get a little worse. And my responsibility and yours is to be there with the answers when they start asking the questions. On your job, wherever, if you're still able to go to the job, I know all kind of things going on now. Apostle Peter talks about being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Be ready for that opportunity, for that challenge. Don't be afraid to speak up. You know the answers to some of the questions? I think the questions are going to grow bigger and bigger. Nearer and nearer we get to the time God says it's enough. Appreciate your attention this morning in the building and those listening online. And we're going to conclude in a prayer this morning. I want you to pray in your heart with me as I close in prayer myself. Father, we thank you that we had the freedom to be in your house today. Thank you for the time that we recognize and look back and think about and talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was raised for our justification, how we saw in Sunday school he is the one, the Lamb slain that bought our redemption. We thank you for that. Now, Father, we do ask that you might use this time for your glory, for the saving of souls. Father, I thank you for even our area here that seems to be much lighter hit than so many places we hear about with this virus. Lord, we know you have control of everything. We know that you took care of diseases and all kind of things when you walked here on earth. Father, we know you can do it again, and we ask for that. We ask that you'd bless our community to be protected, that you'd bless the hospital workers and nurses and doctors to be wise. We pray that you'd bless the people that look after our community, give them wisdom. But Father, above it all, we pray that this crisis might point them and draw them to you. And Father, I pray that you would truly demonstrate how you can make good out of evil. And I pray you'd help us as your people to be your instruments in your hand to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be found faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.